Praise God. We're moving on now, Ephesians chapter 4. Moving on in a sense, praise the Lord, but actually what we've been looking at is the root of it. We said we were rooted, grounded in love, and the fruit of our lives came from that.
Yeah.
And what we were actually saying, not in so many words, but now the Lord is giving us those words, is consecration. It all comes from our consecration. I want to read the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. So, and then we'll get into this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Praise God. And we're going to look really, I want to actually mention this, in terms of our warfare, and you're going to see why in a moment. We're going to call this unity in the body of Christ, unity in the body of Christ. But it isn't going to take very long before we realise that is one of the main arenas, if you like, of our spiritual warfare. And the outcome of a battle is decided long before the first shot is ever fired. The outcome of a battle lies in preparation. But it's no good talking about preparation if the soldier isn't consecrated to that warfare.
Yeah.
If he'd rather be somewhere else, doing something else, then, you know, he's going to be a danger. He is better off leaving that unit. The essence of our preparation is our consecration, and it all the fruit comes from that. Wonderful prophecy we heard just now, this evening. Not what we say, but what we do. We can all call ourselves this, that and the other, but it's what we are. It's what we do. It's what is seen in our life. It's the fruit in our life. And that fruit begins in our consecration. Our consecration is the cross. It reveals our love for the Lord and one for another. So let's begin to see how this works in that context, with that background, with these verses. How can unity be warfare? How can unity, what's that got to do with consecration? Well, let's have a look. Paul says, I therefore, because therefore again, all that has gone before is now linked to what he's about to say. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How can we be worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Well, in ourselves, obviously not. Paul has said to walk worthy. He didn't say to try and be worthy or to be worthy, but to walk worthy of it. And that means we have got to get out of the way. It is God, if we look in other scriptures with this, you know, we can hear words like this and think, well, there's no hope. You can hear a prophecy like we heard this evening. And you can either be condemned by that, or you can allow the Holy Spirit to those exposures to convict. You can get on your knees, you can bow your knee, bow the heart, the knee of your heart, and say, Lord, grant me repentance. Yes, I've been a man of words. I've been all words. Forgive me, Lord, make that a reality in my life. Grant me that repentance to acknowledging that truth, and let that be my life. Let my life do the speaking. Take the Lord up on his words. There's no point in hearing that word and allowing yourself to be condemned. Let's look at Colossians 1, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You see, the Lord knows that none of us are ever going to be worthy in ourselves to walk the way that he's working within us. We've said many times, haven't we, that it's not trying to live the Christian life, but letting Christ live his life in us and through us. That cross has been given to so many. See, where it's tragic, again, at the risk of sounding repetitive, where it's tragic, so many flee from the cross. They run away from the cross when, if they did but know it, if they would only allow the Holy Spirit to show that that is our salvation, that is our deliverance, that is the means, the very means into the kingdom whereby Christ lives his life in us and through us.
Yes.
That cross. But it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. Jesus has come to take over. It's Jesus in me, not Jesus and me. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work, didn't we just hear that this evening? Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for unto all patience, that's endurance, and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us. There we go. It's the Father who has qualified us, who's enabling us to be worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, or in the light. So what is it, first of all, to walk worthy of this calling? How do we walk worthily? Well, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit will communicate his will to us each day and illumine our minds, inspire us, enable us to walk according to that will. We neglect, sadly still, we neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who reveals, who writes the word on our heart, who speaks, who communicates God's will, and gives us the grace, the unction, the inspiration to walk that. It's yielding to the Spirit. Every time we go back, praise God, to yielding to the Spirit. Whatever God requires of us in his will, we can do no more effectively than by yielding to the Holy Spirit. That affection. It's the whole key to this walk is that affection of the heart, that loving relationship, that we want to walk worthily of this great calling because we don't want to grieve the one we love and the one that we know loves us so dearly. In wisdom and spiritual understanding. Maybe at first we interpreted that as nothing but the word and prayer. We'll get that from the word and from prayer, and that's a good start. Oh, praise God, yeah. You know, the word and prayer will always have its place, won't it? But it's, again, that relationship prayer, that prayer in the Spirit. Lord, I acknowledge my need. I'm but a child. Give me that understanding. Solomon did that to rule over his people Israel. And that speech is saying, please the Lord. Lord, I'm but a child. Who can rule over such a great people as yours? Give me that understanding heart. That hearing, that wise and understanding heart. He asked for a heart that would hear from God. And that's what we're... This is where our wisdom and understanding comes from. Praise God. Continue your studies. Continue theology. Continue in prayer, but in a new attitude, a new motive of acknowledging that it comes from God himself. In order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Not just doing good works, but fruitful in those works. Because it's the Spirit leading. It is the Holy Spirit leading us in each of those works, because he's done a work in us, he's now doing a work through us. We're just dying on that cross, hanging there on the cross, learning by the Spirit that fruit is not born in doing, but in dying. And as the cross does its work, as that dying, as that death puts us to death, puts the self-life, the life of self-interest to death, all those wrong motives, the Holy Spirit getting hold of hearts, breaking and exposing and removing all those cherished but unscriptural religious notions of what it is to be a Christian and who God is and what the kingdom is, as God begins to rip that out and place within us, from his word, all these things, he then begins to move us to this place, to that one, to minister to that one in need. And what we're going to find is that while we were dying, while we were just hanging there on the cross, he was working in that person to receive our message and ministry. I know it takes a while, we all want to be up and running and get going as soon as possible, but friends, this is a lifetime work of learning the will of God, of getting that vision and of learning God's will and ministering, meeting the needs. We're going to meet the needs. We're going to go to those people in prison, in hospital. We're going to clothe those that need clothing, feed those that need feeding, physically as well as spiritually, unto him. What we do to one another, we do to him. But we need to be understanding that, don't we? We need to get our eyes off of the vessels, off of this earthly realm, and into his kingdom. Praise God, and he is the one doing that. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. It goes on, doesn't it? There's even more. So increasing in that personal knowledge, as well as the theological, but above all the personal, experiential knowledge of God, knowing him, walking with him. You see, again, theology is something we can say. It's something we can discuss. We've read, we've studied, we've spent hours in a disciplined study, meditation of the truth. Praise God. But when somebody walks into the room that you know is walking with God, rather than, please don't let me say anything derogatory about those that have spent time, but you know the difference between somebody who's walking with God and a walking encyclopedia, don't you? You know the difference between somebody who speaks having just read and somebody who speaks having just been in the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's the difference. And praise God, those encyclopedias have their place. They have their place, dear friends, because it's the word. As long as, you know, you're looking, you're discerning the right teaching with that. But God wants us to be walking with him. He wants us not to be theologians, but saints. God is not raising up theologians. He's raising up believers, disciples, whose theology will be correct. It's true, will be perfect, will be right. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. So we're not ignoring any of that. We're not ignoring any of that, but what we are saying is the relationship aspect. Is there is a difference between those who are walking with God and those who are talking God's word. Right? Those who are talking the talk, those who are walking the walk. And it's God who's raising that up. You know, you can discuss God's word or you can speak it in a situation. There's a big difference, isn't there? Now, one minister's life, Jesus, the living word, ministered life. Pharisees, the theologians of the day, who put him to death. Right, so are we understanding where we're going with this? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Praise God. Yes, we're weak in ourselves, the flesh coming, we're coming to an end of ourselves. We're being humbled, broken, caused that knee to bow, but raised up in his glorious power, strengthened each day as we feed on him. That bread, you know, the show bread, a type there of the living bread, the word that we feed on, to enable us to walk each day, this walk of faith and this crucified life walk. Strengthened to overcome in all trials. To praise him, to lift those hands that may be feeble and weary, and praise him, acknowledge him, worship him, glorify him, no matter what we're going through. strengthened with his might. It's his glorious power, friends, that resurrection, ascended power, living, working through us.
Yes.
Why? Mm-hmm. To endure, to suffer long with joy. We can endure, you know, the old grit your teeth and bear it and clench your fists, and that isn't working endurance, that's wearing you out. But that joy, that praising him, enduring with patience, long-suffering, this walk requires great patience. The things, even the worldly things that we could do, for example, we're putting him first. Remember, we're talking about consecration. So we're putting him first. And the things that we have to do take second place. And we the things that we could have done in the world, yeah, just whatever, just get on with it, take a few hours, take a few days, few weeks at the most. Some trials just take time. There's a process God is working. This whole walk, each day, it now enters a new realm, enters a new meaning, and it takes great patience.
Yes.
The fruit that God is producing in our lives requires enduring to the very end. Long-suffering endurance. We have to settle that one. One day at a time. This is why some of the trials we go through are so deep. They can be a real crisis experience. Because really we want that answer. We want it now.
Yeah.
We need it now. Physically we need it now. But God says, just relax. Just sit back. This is going to take great patience. I'm not going to show you 5 years from now if he tarries, or 3 weeks, or today. You're going to endure, you're going to rest in me today. And that's how, and 30 years later, we've learned patience, because each day we have learned that patience. Friends, we've got to settle that one. Things don't always manifest instantly as much as we would like it. Is it Isaiah 30? Praise God. Speaks of faith in the vessel, yes. Here we go. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now, that is going to mean everything to you and I as the days of the Lord's appearing, return, get nearer, as things get worse. We are really going to need that. It's the opposite of the way we think as human beings. Surely, if the Lord's return is soon, we need to get more active, more busy. The Holy Spirit will stir you up in his time. In our walk of overcoming, in our seeking, in our waiting on him, and this whole walk each day is waiting on him. He is saying, now God has said it with a thus says the Lord through his prophet centuries ago. So God is saying this. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. You shall be healed. You shall be delivered. You shall be redeemed. Saved is interchangeable, healing and deliverance. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. We really need to learn that one, because it's the human response to get agitated, to start, do something. But this is what God is saying. Cease striving. Relax. Let God do the building. Let God do that work. Concentrate. Throw that worldly term, throwing all your eggs in one basket. Relationship. And this is what's coming back to consecration. The one work, the labour, the work that God is entrusting you and I with is that consecration. It's working on our relationship with him. He does the works, in and then through us. The one thing he requires of us is that faith, is that simple childlike faith, that mustard seed of faith, is to express that desire, that heart to know him. That's the work God requires of us. Everything else, he does. He will lead, he will bring it to us, he will anoint us with it, he will reveal it, he will do it. Now friends, that's where the joy comes from. With joy you shall draw waters from the wells of salvation. Because it's a joyful thing to be given that high and holy calling and privilege to know him. Not to work for him, but to know him. Anything that he requires of us in works come from that. So therefore, we go back to consecration being the, if we're looking at a tree, that is the taproot. That is the issue. That's your root system. Everything else comes from that. All the fruit comes from a healthy root. And the root is our consecration, digging deep into him. With joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. There's being worthy. Father himself has qualified you and I. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Glory to God. Now, if God has qualified us, we looked at that last time, didn't we, Romans 8. Who's going to argue with that? Who's going to require a certificate? Who's going to question when God himself has qualified us? So back to Ephesians. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So there's some qualifications of what it is to walk worthily. So as if that wasn't enough, God gives us another promise. So let's look at something else that God is working. Hebrews 13, verse 20, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, oh praise God, he's that God of peace. Love and joy, peace, faith come from him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. He's the source and perfecter of our faith. In the beginning, Genesis, Amen, Revelation, that's Jesus. He's the one who is perfecting our faith from beginning to end. Glory to the living God, he's doing it. It's in him, and as we yield to him, he works that in and through us. Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Where's you in all of this? It's all Jesus doing it, isn't it? It's all his work. We're those vessels, aren't we? Now, here we come. Make you complete in every good work. He is making us mature, perfect, complete in every good work to do his will. Working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Who's really doing all the work? Praise God. Lowliness, back to Ephesians. So, but with that in mind, with God working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, lowliness, gentleness. By the time God has finished with you and our friends, it will be lowly. The meek, the lowly, the poor in spirit. He'll work a quietness, a gentleness with us. Knock off those rough spots. He'll work that. He knows how to quieten us down. He knows how to humble us. With long suffering, with that great patience. Long suffering, because we're going to meet people who are where we were 20 years ago. And we are going to give them the same consideration that we wanted from others, aren't we? And we're just going to smile knowingly, lovingly. Not an icy silence, but knowing, having been through the same fire, not patronising, because we've been through it. We fellowship with them. Yes, that's where I was 20 years ago. You are going to enjoy it. You stay with this. Let God bring you through it. You'll experience a great cleansing, humbling, and you'll be a real blessing to the body of Christ. But it's a love, it's long-suffering, suffering with that person, not criticising, not judging, not speaking out, not saying the obvious, but bearing with, loving them through it. Not judging, but loving them through it. Because God is taking that bean, that plank out of your eye, and, oh, it was only a bean in there, only a speck in their eye. The bean was in my eye. Look at me thinking it was my brother and sister's problem. No, it was mine. God is working that, dear friends. Long suffering, because we've been through it. Bearing with one another in love. There it is. So, does brother or sister offend? Does the thing that they're going through irritate? Bear in love, take it before the Lord in prayer. Because he's bearing with you. The Lord's bearing with you in love, isn't he? He's bearing with me in love. So why don't we have that fellowship, take it before the Lord in love, in faith. And this is where our consecration comes in. This is where our warfare comes in. By doing that, verse 3 of Ephesians 4, we are endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now look at this carefully, look at it more closely. So many Christians read that thinking, we must strive for unity. We must strive, we must work for unity. That's not what Paul is saying. This is the warfare. God is working unity, and it's self and Satan, you know, self-will and the ego and self-will, Satan, trying to destroy that unity. And if we're consecrated to the one we love, if we're committed one to another, we will fight for that unity by overcoming the hindrances, by getting in warfare, dealing with that pride. That's the endeavouring, to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not a spirit of unity to agree at all costs, because love is not the basis of unity. Love is not the basis of unity. Love is the motive. The basis of unity is truth. The basis of unity is yielding to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. It's allowing the cross to do the work. Unity will take care of itself. As we get out of the way, it's because we come to the house of God, we can hardly get in because of the size of our egos. That's the problem. If we could leave our egos on the porch and go through into the house of God, into the Holy of Holies. It's in the bond of peace, friends. Now, in that peace, we have to experience that warfare. To experience that peace means we've gone through a warfare. And this is the consecration. This is what's needed. Because God will work the peace. God will work the unity. The problem is, pride opens the door. God has to allow it, to expose it, to deal with it, to remove it. But the devil is just there to wreck things through pride, through egos. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, our friends, we have already won this warfare. We have already won this warfare if we will understand preparation. If we will understand what God is doing, we have to. God has called us, and we need to choose, are we going to submit to the preparation required for this? 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, we'll start with verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A total separation, a consecration. Praise God. separated unto warfare. Now, we don't like it. It's unpleasant. It may mean that we'll lose sleep one night. It may mean that we'll have to miss a few meals. It may cost us in the flesh. But there it is. Who do we love? Whose kingdom are we waiting for? Whose appearing are we longing for? You see, the point about, again, going back to Ephesians 4, but remembering where we just looked at in Timothy, this is the point about being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ and not getting entangled in the affairs of this life, is that they're distractions, they're hindrances that will interfere with unity, with our relationship to Jesus. They will interfere, they can interfere, can't they? Right in our own families, they can interfere with our commitment, with our walk with the Lord. And if we love the Lord Jesus, we will fight to prevent anything breaking that fellowship. We will fight to prevent anything tearing us apart. If we love the Lord, if we love one another, we will fight that the enemy does not destroy our brother and sister or ruin his witness. You know that the devil can, one of the deepest trials is when we allow him through whatever fear or pride or any sin, that he ruins our witness. That's a deep one. That's a deep trial. But you know, praise God, as we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, what does consecration mean? Because we can hear a message like this and think, oh yeah, okay, consecration. But we have to get before God, Lord, what does that consecration mean? Show me, reveal it to me. The cross, death. You can't, you know, Jesus said, the greater love, the greatest love you can show is by laying your life down. There's your commitment. And it's a living sacrifice. The good news is, it's a living sacrifice. Some are experiencing martyrdom, but God is raising up those who will experience a living sacrifice. Each day belongs to Him. And that's where this unity, because we all agree with Him, only unity can exist. We're not trying to agree with each other, we all agree with Him. There is the unity. Praise God. But that requires that consecration, and the devil will try and interfere with that. And so there's our endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, there's the clue. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And where He rules, where He reigns, there is peace. Praise God. There it is. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One body. Oh friends, God is restoring this understanding of the body of Christ. Yeah. Not a universal, mystical, invisible body that exists alongside the visible body on earth. The body of Christ, on regeneration, we are baptized into the body of Christ, and the Spirit will, by the Holy Spirit, who will then lead and work and baptize us in a local, visible expression of that metaphor. Each individual body is the body of Christ, that wherever you name the place where you live, where there's a body, it's a local, visible expression of the metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let's look at that. You are one body, but many members. In particular, in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And in verse 12 of that, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body. Do you see how he's emphasizing it? He could have just said the body, but he's look how many times he emphasizes it. He emphasizes 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 with 27, okay, because it's you that's the body, right? But members in particular. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Many members, but one body. Do we begin to pick up an understanding of the importance of unity and oneness in the body of Christ? This is worth fighting for, is it not? This is worth dying for, is it not? This is worth living for. We die daily through the work of the cross, that we live unto Christ in one body, but individual many of us, but individual particular members, each with a gift, each as a gift, set into the body of Christ, the local assembly. We leave that assembly, we leave the life that is in that assembly. There is, back to Ephesians, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, meaning the hope of one calling, you know, one calling, discipleship. You weren't called to many different callings. That doesn't mean, you know, we struggle and that backsliders, although you can't really guarantee a backslider's salvation when they're in a backslidden state, those that are called, you can guarantee God has one calling on their life, that is discipleship, salvation, and he will work, if that heart is right, he will work, he will not let his own go. And so you can encourage backsliders, testing the heart. You know, God's love, do you really want to turn your back on God's love? The reason you backslid, 99.9% of the times, the reason people backslide, first of all, a lack of, we've said it, haven't we? A lack of consecration, but it's a lack of a prayer life. And it's, if Jesus is the heart, a prayer life is the pulse. Consecration, again, is the heart. You can't separate your consecration unto Christ from the salvation that he has worked in us. And the reason that, yes, but I've prayed, I have prayed, yeah, but you're still trying to walk this walk in your own strength. You've been offended, you've got hurt, heart has been hardened, you've cut off, you've allowed that fellowship, you've allowed that communion with God to be severed, because of what you've been through. And the only reason, the only thing that that is talking about, let's do that spiritual diagnosis, spiritually, the cancer that is killing that body is pride. It's the pride, it's your sin, you've hardened your heart because maybe you didn't get things the way you wanted them, or things were too difficult. Dear friends, there's a number of reasons we could point to why people backslide. It could simply be a lack of teaching. They're just not in that place. Well, God will deal with each person according to the light they have received. God knows the heart. He knows his plan for each individual life. He knows how to deal with that person. He knows how to judge, because he knows, and he's the only one who can, because he alone knows all the facts in that situation, and he's the only one who does. And so he knows the fruit, how to bring forth the fruit in that person's life. We can't touch that, we can't judge that, we can't look at it and say, yeah, logically it's because of that. But fundamentally, basically, when a person's heart turns hard because of pride, they begin to backslide, and the first thing that goes is their consecration, it's their prayer life. And that is always, if you want to minister to a person, that is always the place to start. Take the person's spiritual pulse, you ask them, how is your prayer life? and you'll get your answer. So, praise God. Called in one hope of your calling. God will not let you go, friends. Once that seed is placed in a person's heart and you really love the Lord, really, I mean sincerely, I don't mean like necessarily feelings and intents, but a genuine love for the Lord, you'll hunger for Him. And God will make, once you make that commitment, God will make whatever allowance He needs to, but He will fulfill your commitment to Him. He will fulfill His ultimate redemptive purpose in your life once He has got your heart. Praise God. And He will work. He will work and He will work that your heart belongs to Him. One Lord. Of course there is. There's many deities calling themselves Lord. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Word made flesh. One Lord. One faith. Isn't there? The faith, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but through me. One baptism. What does one baptism mean? There's many baptisms, aren't there? Baptism in water, baptism, baptized into Christ, baptized into His death and life, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. How is it only one baptism? Well, baptized into Him. Baptized in Jesus' name, baptized into Christ. Water baptism, that's why water baptism is baptism in Jesus' name. Because it's the Son, it's Jesus who died for us. We pray in the name of Jesus, lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever we ought. Doing in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Yeah. That includes water baptism. Mm-hmm. One God and Father of all. Praise God. We know this, don't we? You say, where are you going with this? Brother Bob, where are you going with this? We know all this basic theology. One God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. Okay, so He's omnipotent, He's sovereign, omnipresent. Fully present, personally present on the throne, praise God, ruling, but fully personally present in and through each one of us. Praise God. So where are we going with this? Well, the unity that is in the body of Christ is to reflect all the one, or the oneness of all the list that we've just read. Just as it's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body, one God and Father. So that is the oneness, that is the pattern, that is the source, that is the basis of our unity and oneness amongst the brethren. Mm. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, yeah. If you have love one to another. Not what you say, but what people see. When they see God's love manifested amongst us, they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they see His people, one with one another, one with Him, one with each other. Thank you, Jesus. Because they have come from families, they have come from a world torn apart by bickering. Mm. So why are they going to join a church that is being torn apart by bickering? Mm. Who would want that? But where they see that oasis, that beacon of love, where they see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, dwelling in peace, in fullness, amongst people of peace. Who is going to resist that? Isn't that what God is doing? Isn't that what our God is doing? That He's so unifying us through our union with Him. How can the Christ in me come against the Christ in you? How can Jesus in you argue with Jesus in me? How can Jesus in us be angry one with another? You know the things that go on. So, glory to God, this is why we don't run from the cross. As painful as it is, we've settled that this is where God is taking us. As Jesus said, that the Father, you and I are one, so I pray let them be one. John 17. One in Him, one in His love. That's what's going to convince this war-sick, sin-sick, death-sick world. This world driven by anger and fear. They're crying out for love. The touch that we're crying out from God that makes us whole is going to be the same anointing that will feed the world. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. We use these theological terms, don't we? Ah, yes, grace, unmerited favour, divine enabling. But we only really understand it by the fruit of it. We know it by what it does. We know it by how it sets us free, by the life that it produces. Dear friends, God is love, life and light. And that is going to be reflected in our relationships, one with another. The world will never be convinced by our words if those words are not backed up by our life, by the way we treat one another, by the way we treat our enemies. But unity, you know, unity, reconciliation first, then you can have unity. So they're no longer enemies, but they become brethren. Glory to God, only the cross can do that. Only the cross, only the Lord through the cross can do that. Praise God. I'm going to leave it there for tonight, a fairly short one. But I think to the point, no? God is love. And therefore that love must be reflected in our lives, in our relationships, in our dealings each day, one with another. You know, this love comes to fulfillment, it comes to fulfillment, yes, as we practice each day. Every day, every relationship is an opportunity to practice that love. And it is that simple. That is our gospel. Somebody yells at you, somebody hits at you, somebody criticizes, somebody does some kind of dirty on you. How you react at that point, that is your message. That is our witness. That is my message. That is my witness. Words will not cut it, friends. It's that, at that point, how we deal with it. Oh, praise God. Yeah, we've all got a lot to learn. You want to know, do you want to know where you stand with the Lord? Read 1 Corinthians 13, humbly and honestly. Get before the Lord on your knees, 1 Corinthians 13, and have a look at what love does. And then look at your life. Look at your life, look at the Word. That's what I do. I look at my life, I look at the Word. Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is another one for that. Have a look. You know, and nice and slowly, ask the Lord to show, how do I line up? How does my life measure up to those two great portions of Scripture? And you'll get your answer. Praise God for the tears, praise God for the conviction, praise God for the understanding that we need to change. You know, this is coming out of experience, dear friends. This hasn't come out of a library. This is coming out of prison. This is coming from the cross. This is coming by nothing but by God's grace, where I've missed it. I know what I'm speaking of because I've got it wrong. So I know by experience how much I need to get it right. We all do. We're all in that same boat. That's why scriptures speak of bearing with one another. Being long suffering. And so, friends, as that happens, you know, dear friends, let the Holy Spirit convict. Don't let the devil condemn. Let the Holy Spirit, who gives life, let him convict. Let him lead. Let him correct. He's the only one that can give life in this. Let him take over. Let him glorify Jesus in our lives, shall we? By yielding, by giving over to him. And he will perfect this beautiful fruit in our life. He will, we've read it, haven't we? Work in us to do, to will and to do for his good pleasure. He'll make us perfect in those works. But we've got to be honest. We can't, when we hear a message like this, right, okay, and convicted. We can't love if there's hatred in our heart. We can't believe if there's unbelief in our heart. We have the choice, ethically, morally, we have the choice what we'll choose, but how it works, in effect, is that there's an inward hindrance to that experience. So as we're honest, as we bow the knee and, Lord, examine, show me, remove this hindrance, remove, I repent of this anger, I repent of this unforgiveness, remove it from me, Lord, I, you know, if the man said, was it Mark 9:23, I believe, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, can't we say, Lord, I love, help this, you know, get rid of this anger, Lord, I forgive, remove this unforgiveness, can't we say that? Is that not the same thing? We want to say, Lord, I forgive, but we know somehow it isn't true. But here's that situation, here's that opportunity. Lord, I've been hurt. I'm finding it hard to forgive. That's awful, because look what you've forgiven. Look what I've done to you. Through my sin you had to go to the cross. And you've forgiven me. Lord, I forgive. Lord, please remove that unforgiveness. I love that person, but Lord, you know how judgmental I can be at times. Or, you know, make your own list. But this is how we come clean before God, that love is perfected among us. That love, that self-giving love that is perfected among us. Not in word only, not in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I'll just finish there with 1 John 3:16, that is. You all know where that is. Praise God, he's doing it, dear friends, isn't he? But all he requires of us is that bowed knee, that consecration, and he'll do the rest, that desire to get it right. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This man was there, wasn't he, when Jesus said that in John 15. He was laying on his bosom when Jesus said, greater love has no man, that he laid down his life for his friends. And he is now bringing this out. And he gives an example, because this is a deep area, isn't it, in the heart of man, those worldly goods, covetousness. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart, those bowels of compassion, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Anyone who is indifferent to a person's need does not love, does not know God, does not know the love of God. If we are indifferent to a person's need, and we have the wherewithal to meet that need, anything we then say about God's love is only words, unless we minister to that need. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We're bold in the faith because we're living a life of love. We know we're of the truth, we shall assure our hearts before him, not because of hours spent in theology, but because we love genuinely, and it's displayed, it's demonstrated by meeting the need. Jesus did not just sit up in heaven saying, oh, how I love them, how I wish they could come to me. His love was seen in what he gave when he gave himself on the cross. And that's the measure of how we're to love one another. And then the faith message is going to start working. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep it, because is the condition. Our consecration, our love is the condition. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Oh, his commandments. What? 10 commandments like Moses? Keep reading. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Faith and love, those are the commandments. And as we're keeping them by his grace, whatever we ask, we will receive from him. The faith message will do what it says it will do when the love is backing up what we say we believe. When God sees the fruit of love in our life, and that takes faith, it takes consecration, but as we allow God by His Spirit to work that, whatever we ask, think of this, a limitless faith, a limitless redemption, whatever we ask, we will receive from Him. Oh, praise God. Praise the living God. I will leave it with that one, brethren. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? And to begin to seek God. That our oneness, our love for one another, is the direct outworking and reflection and outgrowth, the result, the same spirit of the love that exists within the Godhead. And just as He said, let there be and there was, so we will speak and it will come to pass. God bless you, brethren. God bless you, brethren, that we would experience this love in our midst, that we would experience these things. Thank you, Lord. God will work that within us. God bless you to that end.